The week leading up to the crucifixion has been described as the dungeon of depravity. Jerusalem was in chaos. The Passover time was always very, very tense under the Roman rule. Pilate moved into Jerusalem to be closer to his soldiers and to try to ensure that there was order in Jerusalem. 500,000 people would have descended upon Jerusalem, being in the city, out on the hillsides. 10 years later, a census was taken by Agrippa to find out how many people were at Passover. And instead of counting the people at the Passover, he did something which he obviously thought was reliable. He counted the pairs of kidneys that came out of the sheep that were offered as sacrifice in the temple. And he counted 600,000 pairs of kidneys. It's probably the first addict of steak and kidney pie. But we can get some feel of how many people were in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Vast numbers of lambs were brought in to the temple to be slain. All the men, I suppose, carrying them on their shoulders. And there was strict, very strict routine and organization within the temple as all these lambs had to be slain. I understand that once the temple courtyard was full, the choir started singing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 to 118, and they tried to make sure, and they always did, make sure that before the choir had sung it 2.5 times, the place was empty. And then the next lot would come in. But it was crowded. It was noisy. It was bloody. But then, on this particular Passover day, there were obviously all the crowds and what have you, but it was frightening as well. You had the universe responding as the Lord Jesus died on that cross. So the people experienced 3 hours of darkness. Now that's a frightening thing. Some of you may remember a number of years ago when some dust storm came up from North Africa and came across the south of England. And everything went yellowy dark for quite a while. And people were frightened. People were suddenly deciding they ought to pray. Well, so in Jerusalem, with 3 hours of darkness, it must have created an incredible tension. Whatever Pilate thought, how was he going to control the situation? What was going to happen? It was frightening. Luke records the sun stopped shining. And the priests were there, obviously very, very busy, and going through their strict routine of killing all these, not killing the lambs, but taking the blood from the dead lamb that the owner killed. And suddenly, the priest could see into a place where they'd never seen before, never been allowed to go, except the high priest once a year. Suddenly, the temple curtain was torn in two, and they could see right into the Holy of Holies. What a distraction, what a worry that must have been. Why has it happened? What's going on? And then, for everybody, the earth quaked. And graves started being opened. The rocks shook. It was a terrifying time at this Passover. There'd never been a Passover anything like it before. Everyone was frantically busy, and yet all these disturbances going on. I assume, or I feel, that Passover actually started from the evening of Jesus' death. I know there's some quite a conflicting views, even bringing the Gospels together. There are difficulties in reconciling them all, and the timescales, and what happened. But one thing we know is the Bible is right, and slowly things will be opened up for us, if ever, perhaps, as to why there are these discrepancies over timings. But we know now from the Dead Sea Scrolls that the Essens group kept their Passover earlier than the rest of the Jews. It's now thought that the Galileans had their Passover a day before the Jerusalem Jews. And so Passover was probably spread over several days. And indeed, with the number of sheep having to be slaughtered and all the people, it's highly likely that that took place. But we know that the Bible is right in what it says. And so I prefer the interpretation that Jesus died at the time of the recognized time for the lamb, Passover lamb, to be killed. He was that one to whom the Passover lambs pointed. And now he was dying. And the universe responded. Jerusalem was in chaos and difficulty, and lots of frightened people. But now what was going to happen? Now what was going to happen? Jesus was dead on the cross. He had called out, "Why have you forsaken me, Heavenly Father? Why have you forsaken me?" There he is, dead on the cross. And normally, the bodies would either be thrown into a common grave if they died on a cross, or else just left hanging there for the birds of the air to come and consume. A horrible sight. But what is going to happen to Jesus on the cross? He had provided for his mother in sending his John to look after her. He'd provided and taken notice of the dying thief on the cross and provided salvation and confirmed for him that he would have salvation. But what about himself? What was going to happen to the body on the cross? The women looked on helplessly. The disciples, well, they all seemed to have disappeared and vanished. Nobody could remove the body of the Lord Jesus or anyone else who hung on a cross unless Pilate had given the permission to do so. But God is in control of all things. He had a perfect timing. Jesus died on that cross, and he had got a plan for the next step. And here we see at this time of most momentous event that God, seeing his son dead on the cross, raises up a man to do the task, which I think probably shows that gives us the man who has the greatest faith in all the New Testament, Joseph. God moved the heart of this man, Joseph. And so just as Jesus had had a Joseph to care for him and hold him in his arms at birth, so God prepares another Joseph to hold him in his arms at death and to care for him. Isaiah 53:9 says he will be assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And so Joseph, this rich man from Arimathea, comes to fulfill the prophecy. Joseph must have been a very influential man as well as wealthy to have his home in his Arimathea, but to have a garden in Jerusalem was special. And to have a big enough garden so that he could actually cut out his own tomb. Very prominent man. We told he was prominent in the Sanhedrin, the governing body. We're told that he did not consent to the crucifixion of our Lord. Maybe he wasn't even present. But we're told that this man was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man was waiting for the Messiah to come. And we're told that he was a secret disciple. Extraordinary, therefore, that when Jesus hangs dead on a cross, this secret disciple comes out into the open and displays an amazing faith to all those around. Surely, Joseph, Jesus is dead. He's dead. It's all over. Don't risk your reputation with the Sanhedrin and with the Jews in Jerusalem. You've been frightened all this time to own that you're Jesus' follower. Don't risk your reputation now. He's dead on a cross. What can he do for you? Joseph wasn't like the two on the Emmaus road who said, we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. Joseph saw this Jesus, this one dead on the cross, as his Messiah, the promised one, the King of Kings. Joseph, aren't you disillusioned? Can't you just give up? Leave Jesus on the cross? Get on with your own Passover? There's plenty to do. No. Joseph carries on. But Joseph, he had no beauty or majesty to attract anyone to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Joseph, you don't have to do this. There's no beauty in that one hanging on the cross. He's my Messiah. He is my Saviour. I'm going to carry on. God had worked in this heart of Joseph so that he goes boldly to Pilate. To Pilate, he had to. Do you know how Pilate was described? He was described as a rigid, wrathful man, an angry man, a stubborn man. And Joseph goes to him. Poor Pilate. He'd been involved with Jesus enough. The previous day he'd given instructions to a whole great band of soldiers to go down to Gethsemane. He'd got up early in the morning and had these Jewish leaders come to him to ask him to crucify Jesus. And he found when he got up and listened to it that they'd got no real charge against him at all. He'd had his wife get at him about her dream. Don't have anything to do with this man. Pilate had had a hard day, you might say. And there was Joseph risking going to Pilate to ask him for the body of Jesus. Pilate must have been amazed, but the Sanhedrin were asking for him to be crucified this morning, and you, a leading member of the Sanhedrin, are coming to me this afternoon asking for this body to be given a good burial, a proper burial? Pilate must have been confused, but we notice that Pilate didn't just say yes. He did something that's absolutely vital for us. He sent somebody down to check out that Jesus was really dead because it was so quick. People didn't normally die that quickly on the cross. Normally they might go on for three days. But Jesus was dead without even having his legs broken. Pilate checked up on it. And so we can be sure that Jesus really was dead because of what Pilate did, even though under tremendous stress. But Joseph, you're waiting there up at the Praetorium for this answer. Isn't it time to have second thoughts? Do you really want to deliver this chap who's dead on a cross? Do you really want to give him a proper burial? Think about it again, Joseph, while you're waiting. Aren't you there in the Praetorium, likely to be mocked? Others people passing by, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm pleading for the body of Christ. What? He's subject to surveillance by others while he waits patiently for this answer to come back that yes, Jesus was dead. Don't you remember Joseph, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering? Can't you forget about him? Isn't his cause dead? He bore my iniquities. He bore my sins away. I love my Lord Jesus. He may be dead on the cross, but I know what he's doing. He's carrying my sins away. And what can I do but love him? He took my infirmities. He was pierced for my transgressions. And so we find that Joseph, having received the answer from Pilate, he hurries off on his mission. But first, he's thinking. He clearly hadn't prepared, because what does he do? Luke tells us that he went to the shop and he bought a linen cloth, linen cloth, in order to wind it round Jesus' body. This shows Joseph had no idea the day before even what was going on. Incidentally, it also probably shows us that it was not actual Passover day until the evening, because the shops wouldn't have been open, there'd be no trading. But Joseph there goes in, buys this thing. One can imagine him hurrying down the marketplace and then buying it and then going on to the cross. And there is his Lord and Saviour hanging from the cross, dead. Joseph, if you touch a dead body, Numbers 9:11, I think it is, says you will have to delay taking Passover by a month. Because a dead body is unclean. And look, he's in a ghastly state. Do you really want to get involved? Do you really want to get your hands dirty? Oh, this man of faith. He lovingly takes that body down. And here we find that God, in control as always, sends another man to help him. Because a body is heavy. The cross is heavy. It's heavy work. And he sends none other than Nicodemus, another man who was secretly a Christian, following Jesus. He comes to the cross at that very time with all sorts of wonderful aloes and myrrh for the Lord Jesus. And there these two, there's little time before sunset, must be very late in the afternoon, they've got to hurriedly take Jesus down from that cross. And lovingly, carefully wrap him in that linen cloth. Nicodemus there had brought sufficient myrrh and aloes for a royal king, a royal man to be buried. He brought a lot of it, 75 pounds weight. But it wasn't quite the same anointing oil that they'd normally anoint a dead body with. Why? God had taken care of that already. Because we read that just a few days before, God had caused Mary to bring that oil in and to anoint Jesus' body. And Jesus said, it's against my burial that she has done this. So he had already been anointed. In all the providence of God, it was known by Jesus beforehand that there would be no time to anoint him in the normal way, there and then. And so we find Jesus in, wrapped in this linen cloth. He had no tomb. His family couldn't provide him with an honourable burial. There he was, our Lord and Saviour, wrapped up in a cloth. Oh, how we should say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, how we see his power through weakness, his power to save, as there he was in death. Oh, consider his life. Consider his glory against the shame. This one wrapped in a cloth. Oh, what a terrible sight. Note his victory in defeat. And so there he would be carried towards a tomb. The other lambs were being carried from the temple down to the families. But they were all not necessary now, because Jesus had died and was being carried to his grave. Oh, how amazing these things are to get to grips with. Jesus replaced all those things, surpassed all those things. But again we see this man of faith carrying Jesus. Where to? He is going to carry Jesus to his own tomb. He has made that tomb. He has cut it out, a brand new tomb. For himself, undoubtedly. But here he was, giving of his own possessions. He'd given his time, he's given his reputation. Now he's giving his possessions. And the tomb was an important place. And nobody had laid in it previously. You see, the method was that people should be laid in a tomb. And because of the general strata in that country and the inability to have lots and lots of graves everywhere, they would lay in the tomb until they decomposed, and then they would take the bones of that person and put them in an ossuary, in a little pot, And so it was room for the next person to come in and be buried in the cave. But this one, there was no use of being put to it at all. No one had ever laid in it. Why? Because he must not suffer. He would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And a tomb that had people buried in it was corrupt and contaminated as far as the Jews were concerned. That's why they would have the whitewashing of the gravestones before Passover. Why? Because as people, all these people came to visit Jerusalem, they might happen to tread on a rock was part of a tomb and a cave which was used for burial. And therefore what they used to do before Passover, they used to go and paint the tombs white so that anyone new to the area or visited the area would know, I mustn't go near there, otherwise I will be unclean for Passover and I won't be able to take it. This was a brand new tomb. Joseph, why all this trouble? When he's only going to be there for 3 days and 3 nights, why all this trouble? We don't know whether Joseph had grasped the fact that Jesus would rise again. But he loved his Lord. He was prepared to do anything to ensure that this dying one, this dead one, was properly buried. He gave up his tomb. He gave up his garden. Because the women, he had to allow the women to come in to watch where he was laying the body of the Lord Jesus. He gave up his garden to the guards, because the guards were going to come in and keep a watch over the tomb. God provided this man to care for his own son. And Joseph demonstrated that love for Jesus. He was unashamed of his Lord. He was unashamed of him. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee whose angels praise, whose glories shine to endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon afar, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds his beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon, let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul, till he, bright morning star, bids darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Christ not ashamed of us, friends. How do we compare with Joseph and his faith? He gave all. He was prepared to give up all for Jesus, in the light of the body of Jesus, Jesus being dead. We have so much more. We know that he rose again from the dead. We have a far greater picture. Joseph showed an incredible faith, an incredible love. How do we match up to that? Are we prepared to give our time? Are we prepared to risk our position, our name? Are we prepared to risk our possessions and give our possessions for the sake of the Lord Jesus who died for us? Are we ashamed of him? May God help us to acknowledge Christ as our Lord. To acknowledge that yes, it is in the death of Christ that we have our hope of eternity. It is because of what Jesus did at the cross. It is because of the blood that Jesus shed. That is our hope. That is where we put our trust. Let us serve him. Let us honour him. Let us not be ashamed of him. But friends, if there are those of you here who have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've never really realized that it's at the cross of Christ your sins alone can be forgiven, then friends, think about it hard today. Ask him to take away the veil, that you may know Jesus as your very own Lord and Saviour. That the Christ of the cross is the Christ that has saved you, and the Christ in whom you put your trust. And may you be a bold witness for him. May Christ not be ashamed of us.